Brothers, and welcome everyone in the house. And we might get some thunder boomers during the study tonight, but no severe storms are predicted. But if you onliners lose us for a blip here and there, that would explain it. We usually do pretty good unless it's a real heavy storm. We're going to start our study of the book of Jonah tonight.
Woo-hoo!
So that'll be fun. But before that, praise books, page 36, as requested by Momo's mother. God's unchanging hand. Unchanging.
Yes.
His word is true. Amen, amen, amen. We're going to sing page 361, Sweet Hour of Prayer, or where I'm from, it's Sweet Hour of Prayer. 361, all three verses, requested by Brother John Allball, who is not here to hear us sing it.
He's
there. Well, I mean, he's not here. All three verses.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour.
Oh,
and his better half requested page 268, How Firm a Foundation.
Oh, good one.
This one has five verses, and we're going to sing all five of them. So catch your breath.
I love them all. A lot of them. BBFOhio@protonmail.com. Raise your hand if you'd like a prayer card. Janie will bring you one. It's a little too high. Stay on. While she's doing that, we'll get the cameras all sound checked and zoomed in for the sake of the onliners. And silence your cell phone ring. Everybody got the prayer card they wanted? hold your questions and comments to the end of the current events update. Number one, Iran. This is something to be praying about. Allah's devil-possessed servants are about to slaughter victims, and they've done this numerous times in the past before. This was from the Fox News report, because I couldn't really find other sources that really said much else about it. It's really strange. Iranian enforces have opened fire on schoolgirls as the regime prepares for crackdown on Kurdish protesters. The protests against Iran's Islamist regime have been most aggressive in the northern Kurdish region, and that's where they're cracking down. This was a picture of a young lady who's a beautiful young lady with a beautiful voice, and I hope she's a believer in Jesus Christ. She was killed shortly after this, where they were just, you would have thought it was like a ball game or something. The kid, they were just a bunch of kids there, and they were singing, and then they did do some chanting of, you know, wanting their freedom. She's in violation of the regime law there because she doesn't have her head covered. And that was why they killed her. Wow. Members of Iran's Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps allegedly opened fire on schoolgirls chanting anti-regime slogans. This was today. The IRGC is Iran's most brutal weapon against protesters. Outraged at the death of 22-year-old Mahsa Amini. She was arrested by the morality police because she wasn't dressed right. By American standards, she looked like she was Amish. But by Iranian standards, she showed her hair. And that was why they killed her.
Yes.
They have killed hundreds so far across the country, but mostly in that Kurdish area. The Hingal Organization for Human Rights says that these troops killed 5 and wounded 400 with machine gun fire. Another violence. There's a bunch of there's hundreds of kids, and they just open up machine gun fire. Iranian Supreme Leader Ali Khamenei and President Ebrahim Raisi are now overseeing the crackdown on Sanandaj, where the IRGC have already used live ammunition against protesters. Iranian warplanes were also spotted arriving at the city's airport. This is what these two devils with skin look like, President Ebrahim Raisi and then Supreme Leader Ali Khamenei. And they are wicked, wicked men, but the problem is their wicked religion. Yeah. They serve a devil named Allah, a religion led by a false prophet named Muhammad, and they have a satanic spirit. I do not, based on the scripture, expect Iran to ever be free of Islam's satanic control until it is destroyed in the Gog-Magog war that you read about in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Number two, liberals are communists who will use power to punish political opponents. I began preaching that in about 1995. And was roundly criticized by Christians. I've never cared what Christians think.
Amen.
And neither should you. You should care what's true.
Amen.
And if it's true, you should say it. Amen. And if you lose friends and family, so be it.
Amen.
And I'm not glad to say this, but I didn't preach this because I'm a prophet. I preach this because the Bible teaches that those who are under the control of Satan will do what Satan does. Satan is a liar. Those who are liberal and they're behind the killing of unborn children, they're behind sodomy, they're behind gun control, they're behind all these evil things because they have a satanic spirit, and they lie because they are of their father, the devil. Jesus said that in John 8:44. A religious nonprofit group led by former U.S. Ambassador Sam Brownback says that Chase Bank closed its bank account. They won't give an official reason why, but it's clear why. Because Chase is run by liberals who are full of the devil and are part of the globalist reset, which means they're opposed to the U.S. Constitution and your Bible. Any of these large corporations and organizations who are opposed to the Constitution and the Bible, I guarantee you, they are a part of the Great Reset, and vice versa. If you see that they're a part of the Great Reset, they will be opposed to the U.S. Constitution and the Word of God. According to Brownback, after NCRF Executive Director Justin Murph reached out for more information on the move, he was told the decision was made at the corporate level. This is what they do. They play this game where they don't want to tell you. They don't want it to become public because they know that there's still a lot of Christians with money in their banks. Yep. So what do? If you're a Christian, get your money out of the Chase banks.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
After looking further into the issue, a representative from the Chase executive office, identified only as Chi-Chi, contacted Murph and explained that it might be possible to continue the business relationship. Listen to this. If NCRF could provide some further details about the nonprofit's political activities. This is a group that's out to protect religious freedom. Well, but you need to understand that that's part of the left's political agenda, is to kill Christianity. And so if you support Christianity, Christians have got to get used to this. I don't care if you declare yourself non-political. It doesn't matter to the left. If you're a Christian, you're the enemy.
Yeah.
And that's the reality.
Yeah.
Murph told Christian Post that included providing a list of donors. They wanted to know not only what their political activities were, which includes anything defending religious freedom, they want to know who gave so that they can punish you if you gave. A list of candidates NCRF intends to support.
That's great.
And the criteria which NCRF uses to decide whom it supports politically. They don't do that to left-wing groups. They don't do that to the apostate liberal denominations. They didn't ask the Presbyterian Church USA or the Episcopal Church or the Evangelical Lutheran Churches of America or the United Methodist Churches, all who are satanic cults. They didn't ask them what they're doing with their money. Does Chase ask every customer what politicians they support? No. And why before deciding whether or not to accept them as a customer, Brownback wrote. Also, there's PayPal. PayPal put out a policy that said that if they don't like something you say and they label it as misinformation, they can take $2,500 out of your account.
Whoa.
Now, PayPal, not only, that's not just the amount you have in their account, but that's also that your account's hooked to your bank account. So if you don't have $2,500 in your PayPal account, they can transfer it out of your bank and fine you $2,500 every time they see something they don't like.
Well,
they started reversing the policy, or at least claiming they were, after it made a lot of brouhaha, and thousands of people within 24 hours closed their accounts with PayPal. We technically have an account with PayPal for the next couple of weeks, just because we have to. We've taken it off our website. We don't use it. We're not going to use it, and we want to give. Notice to anybody who has used that recently that we just won't accept any donations by PayPal because our account will be closed. You go to the website, we now use Align Pay, which is a different organization. So only after thousands closed their accounts did they reverse that.
Wow.
Every day, liberal commies are punishing speech they don't like. Now, there's plenty of speech I don't like.
Yeah.
I mean, all you have to do is turn on the TV for about 5 minutes. You're going to hear something I don't like. The way they use the name of Jesus, I don't like it. And all the lewdness and everything that's coming out of their mouths and everything. You can't even watch a Hallmark movie now without being, confronted with Sodom. I don't like any of that. But you know what? I am not pushing for laws to silence people. What I'm pushing is for people to repent and believe the gospel, and that change everything. And that's what we will push. But the left, man, this is their religion, folks.
Yeah.
How many of people who are liberals in your family go to church and put money in the plate? Because their money goes to their religion, which is their politicians.
Yeah.
And their religion is a political cult. And it's just going to get worse till the Antichrist finally shows up. Just an example, like when I confronted Senator Amy Klobuchar with the fact that abortion is murder. Twitter closed our church account. They asked me if I wanted to appeal, so I did. My appeal was this, quote, "I violated your communist standards by calling abortion murder." That's my case. And that's where it'll stay, and I'll probably never be reinstated. But you know who I know is happy with that? God is.
Amen.
And that's the only person I care about. So with that, that's your current position. And by the way, I'm telling you, if you don't understand that communism, by various different names, is Satanism.
Yes, it is.
And all you have to do is go look up Satanism, you will find that if you just take what they believe line by line and compare it with Marxism, communism, socialism, they match. And I think it was the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs, Wormbrandt, he wrote the book on it.
Amen.
Satanism and Marxism is the name of his book. I don't know why modern Voice of the Martyrs going way downhill and they don't publish that book anymore. And they built like a $25 million headquarters and all that kind of thing. Wormbrand would have never done that kind of stuff. That might explain why they're not publishing his book anymore. But you can still find a PDF on the internet, so you got to get that and read it sometime. Jenny?
Just to clarify, so did Chase, they closed the account, did they give them their money back?
Yeah, they didn't. They can't keep all the money. A lot of times they do keep fees and fines or whatever like that, but it's not, if your account's sizable, then it's not. For most of us, $2,500 is a lot of money.
That's
a lot. Brian?
Is there a link you can share so we can make donations to NCRF?
I don't have that, and I don't know enough about it to promote them.
Okay.
I just know that they're, because I think they're ecumenical, so I wouldn't give them money. But I believe in their right to exist, and their right to have a bank account and so forth.
Yeah.
Well, on top of that, I'm sure that's related in a lot of ways to the overarching AML KYC rules that they have in place, which is anti-money laundering under the guise of anti-money laundering.
Yeah.
But it's really all about control.
Yeah.
Exactly this purpose.
Yeah, and the Patriot Act and all those things they did the same thing, all in the name of patriotism, and yet they didn't go after the terrorists as much as they came after the people of the country, the citizens. Jessica.
So, what's a good bank to go to?
Anyone to Chase.
Well, yeah, at this point, changing to anybody is going to send a message to Chase.
That's true.
It is true that, banks are all going to play a part in the Antichrist system. They're all getting lined up and everything. But the point is, just like PayPal, we switched from PayPal to Align Pay because we did our research, and Align Pay was associated with, partially at least, with Dan Bongino. How many of you know Dan Bongino? He's a conservative who's been fighting cancer and needs to be saved, but somebody told me they thought he got saved. But he's been fighting cancer, and so he helped get that thing started, so that's why we went with them. Now, Candace Owens, she's promoting this thing, Glorify, GLORIFI.com. I don't know enough about it to endorse it, but that's just another option to look into, and you can get your bank card just like you do with Chase and all the banking with them. So do your homework there. Darren?
Yeah, how can a corporation just make a fine like that where they just arbitrarily fine you?
Well, it's a mixed bag because we believe in private companies being able to do whatever they want. The problem is there are laws on the books that protect our, you can't just, like you said, arbitrarily go shutting down accounts because that would hurt our economy. But how do liberals get by with all of the things they get by with? Because our federal government is in the bank, in bed with that the left. And so right now, the FBI is arresting pro-life demonstrators, haven't done a thing about the 60 violent attacks on pregnancy help centers. Not one arrest. Doesn't look like they're putting any effort into it. So, FBI, I think you're crooked. And I'm not going to play the game of saying, well, it's only the guys in the elite. That's like saying only Hitler should be blamed for what the Nazis did.
Yeah.
If you're in the FBI and you see this going on, you're not doing anything, shame on you.
Amen.
And when the FBI will arrest, he went to this hoax house while his family's there, 20-some guys with AR-15s and other shotguns and things pointed at this guy and his wife and children. And what's the outcry about that? Well, there's some conservatives. But your fake news that you hopefully aren't even bothering watching anymore, they don't say anything about it. On the flip side, 60 pregnancy care centers were violently attacked, and there's not a thing being done about it. And again, your news media, fake news media, didn't say anything about it. Johnny, you'll be my last one.
Yeah, this is, I think Dad's done research on this as far as the rules. I mean, from what I hear, there's a whole bunch of rules in the government right now to where they could essentially just take over and shut down things now.
Hey, our,
it's just a...
Our laws...
They're just waiting to...
Our laws are so, so out of whack. They're...
Yeah.
Tens of thousands of pages of laws. If they wanted to put anybody in this room in jail tomorrow, they could. So what do you do? Well, one, you don't purposely do anything, you know, to violate the law. Pay your taxes, as we studied a week and a half ago. But also, you don't, you don't put your trust in man, you put your trust in God. So let's say they show up tomorrow at my front door and arrest me. You know, the only way I've told people, ask me, the only way I would shoot is if I knew they were coming after me, just to lock me up and put me in a camp like they were Wormbrand. And Alexander Solzhenitsyn, if you read his writings and listen to his speeches, he said that everybody in those camps regretted one thing, and that's not fighting back. Because they knew what was coming, but they didn't want to believe it. But if they show up tomorrow to arrest me like they did this Hoke fellow, like they are the people on the January 6th protest, I would go with them, and I would fight in court, and I would trust the Lord and do what I can legally. But it's just a fact. Our laws, our system is so out of whack that it's only by the grace of God. And as I said Sunday, I'm going to tell you something that most preachers won't tell you, and that is that if it weren't for Trump-appointed judges, right now we'd already be done.
Yep.
Yeah.
It's been Trump-appointed judges, with only a couple of exceptions, who have stopped this communist agenda in the courts. So with that, let's open with a word of prayer and get into our Bible study of the book of Jonah.
I just want to say one thing. What John Gotti said, what the FBI stood for, forever bothering Italians.
Well, they're not just bothering Italians now.
It's just forever bothering individuals.
Yeah. All right, let's open with a word of prayer, get into our Bible study. Brother Jim, would you open Bible study?
Lord, Father, we ask your blessing your service tonight. Thank you for everyone present, Lord, and everyone listening. Lord, we just pray you'll be with the pastor, that you will give him clarity of thought, Lord, and that we would be ready and willing to receive from you, Lord. We just thank you for all this in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. All right, we're going to do some reading. So who would like to read tonight from your King James Bible? Jessica, 1 Corinthians 2, 12 to 14. Mary, Psalm 50, verses 16 and 17. Brian, Matthew 12, 38 through 41. Jill, 2 Kings 14, 23 to 25. They got one. Matt, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. And your mother, 2 Thessalonians 1, 10 through 12. So you guys are tag team. 2 Thessalonians 1. All right, everybody got it?
Yes.
All right, as I said, we're in the book of Jonah. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. And we're just going to look at the first three verses because there's a lot of background information we want to cover before we get further into the text. And I want to say that I studied Jonah twice, once under a teacher. It took him 2 weeks to go through the whole book, and I didn't really learn anything new.
Only two?
The second time I studied Jonah was with a group, and it ended up being so much about how everybody felt and feelings and that kind of stuff. We didn't really study the book. So I'm looking forward to, if you want to talk about your feelings, call me, we'll set up an appointment. Let's stick with whatever, now the Bible touches on that, we'll talk about it. But we're in Jonah, and it's named after the prophet Jonah. We're going to see is a real man called upon by the true God to preach.
Amen.
So we'll start there. By starting there, we are already in opposition to 2/3 of the seminaries on the planet. Who deny that this is anything but fiction. We believe it. Amen?
Amen.
So let's just read those first three verses. Read the odd verses with me. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh. Odd verses. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So we'll see more about these, the Tarshish in verse 3, but... when you look on a map, you'll see that Nineveh is quite a bit of ways away from Tarshish. So, verse 1 begins, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Now, as I mentioned, this claim is rejected and attacked by skeptics. You need to know why that is, because this isn't all just about you. You need to be able to answer the questions people have when you can. So, when you can... prepare. Get ready for those questions. But always be ready to admit, you know what? I really don't know the answer to this, but why don't you let me look into this and I'll get back to you. And then you can meet for a cup of coffee or a cup of tea or water and sit around and talk about it. So let's begin by looking at the attacks made on the book of Jonah. I just want to address these. Number one, a lot of teachers... in the seminaries, as I said, the 2/3 of the seminaries today will say that Jonah was not divinely inspired of God, but is only a mythical fairy tale. We're going to see actually in point 2 answers some of point 1 as well, but the simple fact is that the unsaved, unregenerate man rejects divine truth.
Yeah.
If you're talking to somebody about Jonah and the historicity of Jonah and everything, and he's not saved, and you're sure of it, really, you need to change the subject. The subject needs to be whether or not the Bible itself is the Word of God, the gospel is true, who Jesus is, the death, shed blood, atonement for their sins, the burial, the resurrection, bodily from the dead, because that's the message that once they believe that, then the Holy Spirit comes in to reside in them, and then they will believe the Bible. Because it's not an intellectual thing when it comes to these things. And I'm not just making that up or giving you my opinion. Scripture with Scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. Who got that one? Is that Jessica back there?
Yes.
1 Corinthians. And if you don't have this marked in your Bible, you should mark it. Because it is a very important Bible verse to understand. As you're dealing with people who are not saved and... some who claim to be saved, but seem not to ever be able to really grasp what the Bible is saying. This explains it. So 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 14, Jessica.
Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
They're not going to believe the Bible when they don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when it comes to an unsaved man, the Holy Spirit there is there to put that man under conviction of his need. As you explain the gospel, and that person becomes aware that I'm a sinner, I need salvation. Jesus is who the Bible says he is. Jesus isn't just a man. He's God who came to this earth to die on the cross. He shed his blood to pay for my sins, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death. When a person believes that, they're saved. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit then now is no longer on the outside working in, comes on the inside and begins to work out. Remember that Bible verse in Philippians, I believe it is, where Paul says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling?
Yeah.
Didn't say work for. Work out. What's that mean? You're saved. Now let it work out. And that's what happens when you get saved. And one of the things that you'll see working out of a person once they're saved is faith in God's word. And then the more the saved man reads and believes God's word, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And it just keeps churning like that in your heart and in your mind. So God has this to say to unbelievers messing with his word. Psalm 50. Who's got that one?
Mary.
Psalm 50 verses 16 through 17. This is another one I love. Every time I read this, it just it reminds me of all these politicians and all these false preachers and people who you know don't believe in God, but yet they want to quote the Bible. Go ahead and read that.
But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee?
Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. What are you doing putting my covenant, my words in your mouth when you don't even believe it? You hate instruction. That's what they do. How many times have you heard a politician quote the Bible? And hey, I'll be bipartisan. I felt the same way. I heard Donald Trump when he quoted, what do you call it, 1 Corinthians something or other. And he's like, Donald, you know, stay conservative, but until you get saved, give that up, man. And then, who was it? Remember Al Gore? Al Gore, he said he was trying to sound spiritual. And some people say he might have got, you know, his tongue tied or whatever, but I want to look for a second because I think I know what it is off the top of my head here. No, that's not it. Oh, yeah, I was in the wrong chapter there. Let me look. Six. My pages are sticking together on me.
Yeah,
no, that wasn't it.
J.B. Diamond there. I got the Act Man.
Anyway, Al Gore one time, he tried to quote a Bible verse, or he didn't quote the verse, he gave the reference, and now I can't remember what it was, but it was pretty bad. I think he meant to say John 3:16. He got mixed up. I'll have to look that up and share that with you sometime. Anyway, the second thing then that leads to is some people will say, well, you know, I believe that the book of Jonah is inspired. It should be in the Bible, but it's only figurative. It's poetic. It's not literally true. Now, most of those same people will tell you that about Genesis 1. And they'll say that the passage is about hell. You know, all these, everything they don't like suddenly becomes poetry. Isn't that something? But
But the testimony of Jesus and the historical accuracy of the book itself refute that charge. As we go through here, I'm not going to tackle it all at one time, but as we go through, I'm going to give you information about the historical accuracy of this book, so you know it's not like the Book of Mormon.
Amen.
The Book of Mormon is filled with names and places that never existed. They're about as accurately historical as The Lord of the Rings or Star Wars. That's about how accurate the Book of Mormon is. So Jesus clearly believed Jonah to be real. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12. Who's got that? Matthew 12, 38 is where you begin, through 41. And these are the words of Jesus about Jonah.
Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here.
Now just glance at the text. He puts Jonas and his 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly on the same par as a real city called Nineveh, the judgment day, and says that Jonah preached. He really preached. It happened. And we're going to see, we're going to come back to that. I think my note here says that we'll come back to Jesus' words a number of times as we go through Jonah. But just keep that in mind that Jesus obviously believed that Jonah was a real person, that this is a historical book that we're reading. But even professing Christians undermine biblical authority in their misguided attempt to defend Jonah. What I'm about to tell you, I was once guilty of myself. And that is the third point, is the book of Jonah is to be believed because it is proven by science. Back in the, it may have been as recent as about 12 to 15 years ago when we first started having BBF meetings. I think I remember making this comment, but I know I made it before that. And that is, you know, these people who don't believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, well, there's been reports of people who were swallowed by a whale and spit up on the beach and this and that. Number one, that's actually not true. There's no documented evidence or eyewitness testimony that a whale swallowed a man and spit him up on the beach. There's plenty of hearsay. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying show me where it's documented. It's not. As far as I've been able to find, I've been even given links and I have to tell a person. All that did was tell a story. I'm not talking about stories. But here's the thing. Are you trying to say that Jonah's survival was no miracle at all? That it happens all the time? That's what actually well-meaning people are saying when they're like, well, there's other guys who were swallowed by whales and spit up on the beach. Well, then Jonah was no big deal. Let's go try it. No. And the other thing, we are only to believe the Bible when it is deemed scientific? No. And this, you'll see, again, these are brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. I'm not condemning them. And as I said, I got caught up in it myself once. But how many of you were around when I did a study 3 or 4 years ago on the Star of Bethlehem? How many of you heard that it was when the planets lined up and then, or it might have been a comet or whatever? No. It was a star made by God moving in the sky. And some people were like, oh, that couldn't have been a star. It could be a star because God. The answer to all these things is, wait a minute, time out, one word, God.
Amen.
It wasn't the planets lining up. That's no miracle. That happens ever so often. So all you'd be crediting God with is having good timing. Right. Yeah. He brought the Messiah into the world at just the right time so that he'd be born while those planets are aligned in the sky, but that's not over top of the Bethlehem. It's not over top of the babe. It's out in the sky. How could you say, how many of you saw it recently? It happened again just in the last couple of years. How could you say that that is standing over top? It's over top of everything.
Yeah.
That's no miracle. So what well-meaning Christians are doing is destroying the miraculous truths of Scripture, well-meaning as it is, by just pretending that, you know, well, the way to believe the Bible is for us to go out and prove that this... They've done that with the Red Sea crossing. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, this wind, and it comes down, and it... Like, it's a natural phenomenon. No, it wasn't natural. And you know what? Brother John mentioned a couple weeks ago. Right before that wall of water on each side of the Jews, as they the Hebrews go through there, and they're often on dry ground.
Okay.
They get to the other side, and then there's a pillar blocking the way for the Egyptians. And guess what's looking at them?
Yep.
The face of God.
Amen.
And they're shaking in their boots, looking at the face of God, until he finally lifts so that they can get in there, and then at his timing, bring those waters down. It wasn't a natural phenomenon. It's a miracle.
Amen.
Johnny?
Amen. And it's interesting, those people always seem to forget that if you study that miracle closely, God says that at one point, the Jews are actually still crossing in the middle, and he only made part of it go back to get rid of the Egyptians. And so it's like, it's not even... He's
now,
both at the same time.
Someone will point out that it does say that over it was like all night long there was this strong wind. But it wasn't a natural wind. It's never happened since.
Amen.
No one's ever seen anything like that since.
Amen.
And then they always forget, too, it happened again for Joshua. It happened again for Elisha.
Yep.
It's actually happened three times. So three times there was this natural phenomenon where a prophet of God just happened to be standing there when it happened.
It was just like even the Red Sea obey him. I was just going to say, the other, like, there's multiple miracles in that story, but also there's a pillar of fire.
Yeah.
And a pillar of cloud.
Yeah.
Yes.
With his face.
With the light.
Yeah.
It's like, what? It's just silly to try and dismiss it.
And to make it natural. That's the stop trying to explain the Bible by saying, well, it happens in nature. Number one, it doesn't. So you're really looking silly. But number two, it doesn't have to because of, say it with me, God. The Bible is historical. And the Bible is supernatural. Faith believes the evidence for the supernatural, not the natural explanation for the supernatural.
Amen.
That's where Christians are really on the edge of losing faith. Because instead of believing the evidence for the supernatural, they're looking for the natural explanation for the supernatural. It's supernatural. It's miraculous. There is no natural explanation.
Amen.
Hebrews 11:1, familiar with that one?
Mm-hmm.
Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's evidence, but it's not natural evidence. It's the evidence of the supernatural. So keep that. Chew on that sometime. Get that in your heads. There's no example of a man surviving 3 days and nights in the belly of a whale, period. I've looked at every claim that there's not an actual... So verse 1, back in Jonah... It continues and says, unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, so Jonah is a real man with a real human father. Amittai was his daddy's name. Now, who's got 2 Kings 14?
Mom.
Otherwise known as Jill.
Mom.
2 Kings. There's several moms in here just for the onliners. I want to know you. Charlie says to Matt, my mom. My mom said. All right, 2 Kings 14. Now listen, this is a historical reference in addition to what we just read. 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 to 25.
In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath, into the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-hepher.
Yeah. So no one ever debates whether Jeroboam, the son of Nebat's a real guy. No one ever debates any of these other things. But there's Jonah right there in the midst of that historical reference. Same Jonah with the same daddy from Gath-hepher or Gath-hepher, even tells where he's from. Somebody over here on the hand up?
Yeah. Since I didn't meet it, I can't really clarify. So Amittai was also a prophet? So it kind of ran in the family?
No, he's just the son of Amittai. Jonah's the prophet.
Okay, and then it continued.
Yeah,
okay. Okay.
Jonah, comma, the son of Amittai, comma, the prophet. Commas matter, amen?
Yes. Yes, very important.
So we've established the word of the Lord came into a real man named Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. One more time. Fools in schools used to teach that Nineveh didn't exist either. And back in the 18th century, right up to after America was founded and we came into the 19th century, you go to European seminaries, we're already going into apostasy and already trying to rip the Bible up and trying to convince people that the not just Jonah wasn't true, Nineveh didn't even exist. Therefore, all the references to Assyria, which is a lot of, especially in the 1st and 2nd Kings and Chronicles, myth, all made up. Why? Because we didn't know where Nineveh was, so therefore it must not exist. Therefore, the Bible is a big myth. Well, this is taken from Haley's Bible Handbook. He explains it so well. I'm just going to let you see this. Discovery of the ruins of Nineveh so completely had all traces of the glory of the Assyrian Empire disappeared that many scholars, they should put that in quotes, had come to think that the references to it in the Bible and other ancient histories were mythical. They paid good money for that education. Mm-hmm. That, in reality, such a city and such an empire never even existed. In 1820, an Englishman. Yes.
Yes, Julie Good.
Probably a distant relative.
Yes.
Claude James Rich spent 4 months sketching the mounds around the Tigris from Mosul, which he suspected were the ruins of Nineveh. Then in 1845, Layard definitely identified the site. One of the mounds was called locally the Mound of Jonas.
Jonah.
Or Jonah. And they believe it's his burial place. And it's still held in such high regard and everything, they won't even let him dig in it. But anyway, He and his successors uncovered the ruins of the magnificent palaces of the Assyrian kings, whose names have now become household words, and hundreds of thousands of inscriptions. Hundreds of thousands of inscriptions in which we read the history of Assyria as the Assyrians themselves wrote it, and which to a remarkable degree confirmed the Bible.
Amen.
Yeah.
Charlie? Even at the time of Alexander the Great, they had lost the history that Assyria had ever existed. They had found these giant ruins, and the Greeks, the Macedonians, didn't know Yes, Assyria had ever existed.
Alexander and at least two other great kings from ancient times, when they went to that area, they also said there's no way there was ever a city here.
Yeah.
You know, because people would say, this was where Nineveh was. Nah, there's no way. Because there's nothing but some mounds left and everything. But they did find it. And Satan hates things that support the Bible. Do you know that?
Amen.
So his children tried to destroy the evidence.
Yep.
How many of you remember this from just a few years ago?
Yeah.
ISIS destroyed the gates to the ancient city of Nineveh near Mosul.
Wow.
Too late. We got pictures. We have a lot more than that. But that's what it looked like. And then that's after ISIS. And the Muslims either keep others from going in and confirming the Bible, like where they believe the Ark is.
Yeah, not Ararat.
They also, I think my next slide says, so the so-called Palestinians are doing the same thing at the Temple Mount. They have been destroying tons of things there. They found all kinds of pottery. Well, what happened? Let me tell you a story. They've destroyed this stuff so that they can do their own thing underneath that big thing. It looks like a pimple on the temple. It's a dome of the rock. And then there's a mosque there as well. And they've been destroying all this stuff. But after they destroyed it, they thought, yeah, we've destroyed it. So they took it over to the Kidron and dump areas and dumped it there. So over, I don't know how many years now, archaeologists are going in there and going and piecing it back together.
Wow.
And they found all kinds of pottery with inscriptions and things. They found evidence that King David was there, which they used to say, we have no evidence for King David's existence other than the Bible, which is enough for me, amen? Is that enough for you? Yeah, John?
Yeah. When I studied on the city of Nineveh, Columbus, if you take 270, is 64 miles around.
Yeah.
Nineveh was 60 miles around.
Yeah.
And they said the wall, it was a walled city.
Yeah.
And they could do two chariots racing across the top of the wall all the way around.
We're going to talk more about that and show some of the, there's pictures that of things, and then there's also some that computerized graphics they've come up with. But that's how interesting. Nineveh is an interesting thing to study.
Yeah.
As you are confirming the Bible as you do so as well. So look at verses 2 and 3. I want to close by reading these together before we have a couple more readings. Verses 2 and 3, read those with me. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And that's where our study is going to pick up next week. Jonah is the story of a man running from God's call. Once you're saved, and you have a relationship with the Lord, we are to want his will. We are to desire his will. We are to follow his guide, his leading. And if you fight against it, well, Jonah's a lesson on that, what it's like to fight against the will of God. He was told to, look what it said there, he was told to cry against Nineveh. We'll talk more about this in our next study, but I believe one of the reasons we're not seeing people under conviction, if not saved today, is because very little of the preaching from the pulpits in America and around the world cry against sin. The cry is, you're so wonderful. God had to have you, so he died for you.
Yeah.
And the answer is, you're so wicked that you deserve hell, but in spite of you, God died on the cross in the person of Jesus Christ to pay for your sins. See how different that message is?
Yeah.
You just make people think they're so wonderful that God just had to have them. You're not going to see people saved. They don't need saved. They're already wonderful. Why do you need saved? That's what's going on in a lot of the pulpits, as you want to call it that today. So let's close with the appeal to those of us living in these last days.
2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9. Who's got that? Matt and his mother. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9.
And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
You hear many sermons, and I know a lot of you, thankfully, you don't spend a lot of time listening to radio preachers and TV preachers today, but you won't hear that kind of preaching today much. And then, what's it say, verses 10 to 12, Matt's mom?
When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Our attitude is to be a humble submission to God's will, with our desire to be, to God be the glory.
Amen.
Not glory to me, glory to God.
Amen.
And I think that's what's missing in a lot of lives today, as people will come to me and talk to me and their lives are a mess. They don't, I could go on and on in different situations, but almost every time, what it comes down to is living for their own self, living for their own glory, living with their own agenda, and not living according to the Lord's agenda. Doug?
Yeah, Jonah actually in verse 3 had that hatred for people in the Tarshish. He hated. So that's why that he ran the other way. I did a study on this years ago.
But you can't blame him.
No.
And that's the thing is, that's why this is such a great book for us today, because a lot of the people that we have to preach the gospel to are very unlovable.
Exactly.
And some of them are downright nasty. Some of them, if I were to give my opinion on their condition, I'd say they're probably reprobate and can't be saved. But I don't know. So what do? I should still preach the gospel.
Amen.
Even though I have no expectations, doesn't matter. Yep. Lost man or woman, preach the gospel. There have been times where I'm thinking this person isn't going, and then I'll just give them a tract. And I'll hand that to them, and all of a sudden, they'll be like, oh, what's this? We have this great conversation.
Yeah.
If I had went on my opinion of them, I never would have bothered. Then there's other times like, oh, what a nice, sweet person. Give them a track and say,
yeah.
The Tasmanian devil can pull you right out.
I'll just leave on that. God knows I tried. Sean isn't here, but Sean can tell you what it was like one time we was on the street corner here in Worthington. Some sweet little old lady, whew, she saw what was in that track he gave to her, and she was ready to tear him up. Her husband is holding her back. She looked like she's in her 80s. I ran across the street just to get in between them, because I was not afraid that she was going to hurt him, but I was afraid it might get ugly. It was already ugly. But. So you just never know when you're talking to people what you're dealing with. And that's why, the only person who knows whether you're saved, I've said this over and over, is you and God. That's why you don't ever take anybody's salvation for granted. If they say, I'm a Christian or I'm saved, just ask them for a testimony. See if their testimony is about the works of Christ on the cross or their own works. And you know exactly what you're dealing with there. Yes. Most of the preachers today are lost.
I'm going by their confession, their own. George Barna, for example, has done polls and found that more than 60% of the preachers in this country do not believe the Bible. And so, yeah, I meet a preacher. I don't take their salvation for granted. I talk to them. I give my testimony and ask them to theirs.
Amen.
So our next study will begin in verse 4. Please stand if you can, and let's close with the doxology. Go ahead.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Seated as we say goodbye to the onliners, remind them to get their prayer request into bbfohio@protonmail.com and raise your hand. Janie will collect your prayer cards here in the house as we say goodbye to the onliners on three. One, two, three.
See you here, there, or in the air.